Happy New Year. Good to see all of you here this morning on a cool, damp, rainy day, the Sunday between holidays. It would have been easy to stay home. And I just appreciate all of you getting out this morning and showing up the way you have. I'm not going to make any announcements. They're on the back of your bulletin. Plenty of those there. I want you to make note of those. And if they apply to you, then they do. And if they don't, you can ignore that. Some folks that we need to remember this morning, two that are sick at home, Sandy Kalinske and Laura O'Shields, one with COVID and one with just a lot of junk going on. And we want to remember Mary June Folk. She's in the hospital at Fort Sanders, and Joy Moody's in the hospital at UT. We need to keep those in our prayers. Sandy Chambers tells me this morning that her nephew, is it Ron Wilson, Sandy? Ron Wilson passed away yesterday, and we want to keep that family in our prayers, and y'all offer a word of encouragement to her. Our students will be traveling this afternoon at about 4 o'clock to go over to Gatlinburg, is it? To Winter Extreme, and they'll be there for 2 or 3 nights. We just want you to remember those students as they encounter God in a very fresh and bold way, that lives will be changed, and they will come back extremely encouraged and motivated to serve Christ in 2025, which we all need to be, don't we? Let me read a passage from you from the Old Testament. It's from Deuteronomy 8:2. It said, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 days, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not." Now, we could paraphrase that and make it fitting to our day, 2024. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in 2024. You may have been tested. You may have been disappointed. You may have gotten a promotion or a demotion. You may have lost a loved one. You may have gained a loved one, a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law, a new grandchild. All the things that happened in 2024 tested us and proved us and showed us what is in our hearts, whether we should obey God in all things in 2025. Amen? Amen. Brother Tommy, lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we invoke your presence in this service today. We want your spirit to move among us, not only today, but in the coming days and in the coming years. We ask your blessings on all those who are traveling, who are away from us now, who will be traveling back. We ask that your mercy would be on them. Be with all the churches that are meeting this day, Father, that you would be glorified and honored in all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand to your feet. Let's glorify God this morning. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be still. In the Lord my strength and foe. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Y'all be seated.
To say, mes enfants, venez ici, come on, heard down this way. Wow, do you remember something scary that you did for the very first time, like first day at school? Do you remember your first day at school? It was kind of scary. I bet your mom went with you so that you can meet your teacher and find out where your classroom, or here, there's room right here. Yeah, okay. You comfortable? You want to lean up against me? All right, there we go. Are we all comfy? Well, what about the time when, do you need to move up this way? Do you have room? Oh, that's okay. We'll take care of it later. Yeah, no problem. If that's the most serious thing that happens in life, you are very blessed. Well, do you remember the first time that you went swimming? That could have been scary. I bet you didn't jump in the deep water.
I know.
Did you? and went right to the bottom, and I hope somebody picked you up and helped you as you were choking get out of the water. Okay. What are you scared of?
Spiders.
Me too. I am terrified of spiders. And oh, you are. Well, there are a lot of things that many of us can be scared of. Doing things for the first time can be scary, too. Remember when you rode your bike the first time and somebody had to go along with you to help you with your balance? Well, today I brought a blindfold with me. Actually, it's a bandana. It's a clean bandana. And when we were kids, we would get my dad's bandana. And we would create a blindfold, and we would play games. We would play blind man's bluff. We would play pin the tail on my little brother, the donkey. But what if I were to blindfold each one of you and tell you, I'm going to send you blindfolded somewhere. I might send you to the balcony. I might send you downstairs. I might send you to the back of the worship center. I might send you out in the parking lot, and that would be very dangerous. Would that be scary? Yes, it would be scary. But what if I told you that somebody you trusted would hold your hand and go with you? That would make a difference. And it wouldn't be so terribly scary. Well, that's exactly what happened in the case of Abraham and Sarah. God told Abraham, he said, I want you to leave your country, your family, all the things that you're familiar with, and I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Now, Abraham did not have a cell phone. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have Google Maps. He didn't even have a paper map. And so what did he have to do? He had to trust God to lead him. And God did that. God led him to the land that God had picked out just for Abraham and his descendants. Well, how about you? Do you sometimes have experiences that you're facing and it's a little scary because you don't know what to expect? Well, sure, we all face those days. But we know one thing, that God is always with us. And he will take care of us. Yes, he will. And we can trust him with our very lives. Even when we face scary times, God is with us. Can you remember that? God is always with you. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we're afraid to go where we have never gone before and to have experiences we've never experienced before. But help us to remember that you are with us. No matter where we go, we can trust you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
One thing that keeps your attention is the unexpected. Is that right? All right. Now's the time we stand and greet each other in the Lord. I want you to do that right now, and then we'll sing.
time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Your friends in your conduct, his likeness will see. Take time to be holy, let him be your guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord, and looking to Jesus, he'll trust in you.
Heavenly Father, as we come to take these offerings, we ask that you would bless the gifts and the givers, that you would make our church a lighthouse to this community, and use these gifts to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. And feeds me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your side, and surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the way my Savior leads me. The fullness of his love, oh, the sureness of his promise, in the triumph of his blood, and when my spirit clothed immortal fly to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way, Jesus led me all the way. And mercy will follow.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Dennis, for that beautiful song. I appreciate it so much. I am honored to be here today to speak to you, and I want to thank Brother Michael for asking me to do this, and thank you for allowing me to speak to you today. The message that I bring today, I actually began working on it probably 2 years ago or more. So it's been fermenting in this clay vessel for a long time. Actually, the reason I was working on it was at the time Dana, I think on Wednesday nights, was speaking on hope and love. He asked me to fill in for him on one Wednesday night, and I said, well, since you've covered hope and love, I'll cover faith. And he thought that was good, except the weather turned bad and we had to cancel Wednesday night, and I didn't get to deliver my message. Well, so I've been working on it for some time now, and I believe this is the message that God wants me to deliver to you today. Some time ago, I heard a preacher or a Bible teacher say about another Bible teacher that he was overemphasizing grace. Now, I thought about that, and I questioned that. How is this possible? Y'all here okay? Okay. How is it possible that we could ever overemphasize grace? After all, isn't grace the primary point of the Bible? In the Old Testament even, one of the primary words of the Old Testament in Hebrew is the word hesed. And it is very often translated loving kindness or mercy. I think those are kind of soft sounding translations of that particular word because it's stronger than that. It really is based upon God's covenant with His people. So it's covenant loyalty or covenant love. And I rather like the way that most modern translations render it as steadfast love. And it is the unconditional love of God based upon the covenant that He has made with His people. Now, if we carry that into the New Testament and the New Covenant, then we find the word in Greek, charis, or charon. And that word is found throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite books of the New Testament is 1 Peter. One of the reasons why is that over the years, I've actually translated the whole book of 1 Peter twice. I did it once near the end of my seminary days, and then just a few years ago, I put together a complete study, a self-published book, if you will, and I went back and I revised my translation of 1 Peter, and I discovered that if you look at the Greek, that the word charis is in 1 Peter no fewer than 10 times in 5 chapters. That means that it shows up an average of 2 times for each chapter. And actually in 1 Peter, while there is a great deal about suffering, in fact, The word suffer or suffering occurs 10 times in 1 Peter also. Excuse me a minute. But what Peter is telling the people of Asia Minor is this. If you suffer for doing that which is right and come out on the other side victorious, then you know what grace is. Grace is not necessarily being delivered from all troubles, trials, or tribulations, but it is God taking you through those and bringing you out on the other side. And Peter says, this is true grace. Stand fast in it. You find throughout the New Testament the word grace emphasized. Acts 15:8-9. I'm going to quote this to you. I'm going to quote some verses from the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, the Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by grace. Or Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 2:8. All of us are probably familiar with this verse. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without grace it is impossible to please God. And in verse 7, by grace Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by grace. Now, let me ask you, did I quote those verses correctly? Let's have a show of hands. How many of you believe I quoted those verses correctly? A few of you. That's actually good. Because you probably realize that I misquoted those verses. I left out or substituted the word grace. Because Acts 15:9 tells us that the Jews and the Gentiles were cleansed. Their hearts were cleansed by faith. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. Yes, but I left out through faith. This is not by your own doing, it is the gift of God. What is? Grace, obviously. But the most immediate antecedent is faith. Then in Hebrews, the writer says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Hebrews 11:7, of course, says by faith, Noah, being warned by God, constructed an ark, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In fact, I discovered in studying over these last couple of years that almost every time grace is mentioned in the New Testament, it is followed by this caveat: it is through faith. So now I can understand how it's possible actually to overemphasize grace if we leave out an essential element, faith. But what is faith, you might ask? Well, I can give you an English dictionary definition. Faith is, quote, trust or dependence upon something or someone. Now that's just general faith. But today we're not talking about general or what we might call social faith. Generally, we have all lost faith in our society. When it comes to politics, for instance, we have lost our faith in our elected Congress to follow the Constitution. I mean, after all, how long has it been since the People's House, Congress, has passed a balanced budget? And yet, that is a constitutional requirement that's assigned to our Congress. There's been Republicans, there have been Democrats, but they haven't done their constitutional ability. We've lost confidence in them. And what about in the administrative branch, even to obey the Constitution? We've lost faith in that segment of our government. What about the judicial branch to actually interpret the Constitution correctly? We've lost our faith. We've even lost our faith in government education to a large extent to teach children what they really need to know. Started back in the 70s and 80s when we started emphasizing self-worth, you know, and all that sort of thing. And then it has evolved into diversity, equity, and inclusion. And that's the emphasis of teaching today. And not the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic. No, we are losing our faith in these government institutions. But I'm not talking about that kind of faith. We've even lost faith in many of our churches to preach and practice God's truth. But today I want to talk about biblical faith. What is biblical faith? Simply stated, it is trust in God through Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the faith chapter. You know what chapter that is, right? Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, and you ought to, but if you don't have one, there is one in the pew in front of you. But take your Bible or your device if you've got the Bible on that. We're fortunate to have good internet here. So you can look at the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. It says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created, how? By the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then it continues on into what we commonly called the hall of faith. So we walk down this hall and we observe these portraits on either side of us. The portraits beginning with Abel. And of course, the patriarchs down to Moses. Then the judges. Then the prophets. Then, of course, faith as perfected in Jesus. Notice the opening verses of chapter 12, which really ought to go with chapter 11, by the way. It's an unfortunate chapter break that was placed there during the Middle Ages. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing all these that have gone before, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is saving faith. And all through the Old Testament, and made more obvious to us in the New Testament, it is all through faith. Let me draw your attention to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. Within one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it's another favorite. I have many favorites, so anyway. Chapter 1 of Romans. Let's begin at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, not too long ago, I read a blog where the writer said, when coming to this particular verse and the phrase there, faith for faith, he made this statement: "I never have really understood what that phrase or that idiom there means." Well, it's helpful if you know a little bit about Greek prepositions, because literally what this phrase says from the Greek, ek, that's out, away from, pistios, faith, eis, eis is into or unto, like as to a goal, piston. So it is from out of, it originates from faith, and its goal, the end, is faith. That's what this verse is really telling us. I like the way the New International Version actually renders this. It's not literal, but it gets the essence of what this means. They translate it this way: a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That's exactly what it means. Salvation, and therefore righteousness, is from first to last by or through faith. Paul then concludes by quoting Habakkuk 2:4. "Mankind's soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." I like to listen to sermons on the internet, and one particular preacher that I think was and is, I think he's still preaching, at least he was about a year ago, the most outstanding oratorical preacher that the 20th century produced, Dr. Joel C. Gregory. And he preached a sermon called Concrete Faith, which is exemplified by Abraham, the father of faith, taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 18. Now, if you look on the second page of your bulletin, I have given you Dr. Gregory's outline that I've adapted for my message. And you can fill in the blanks here. Let's look at what he said. First of all, from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, where it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, Linda almost stole my thunder this morning because she was talking about this particular event in the life of then Abram, but he would later be known as Abraham, of course. And first of all, we see that Abraham obeyed the call to go, but he didn't know where. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which in modern day terms is close to the country Kuwait. And from there he was called out to go to a place that God was going to show him. But at that point, we don't have any indication that Abraham knew where he was going. He went with his family, with Lot, his father, other family members, and they went north and west. But they stopped at Haran. And some of them just settled there. In fact, his father died there. But that was not where God wanted them. So he led them further. Then they went south and west. And eventually came to a place called Shechem. He didn't stay there very long. He moved on to a place called Hebron. Right close to there, within now the modern precincts of Hebron, is the Terebinth of, what's his name? Oh, shoot. Anyway, and it was a place where there's multiple springs. It's an oasis in what might be considered a desert, a wilderness. The Oaks of Mamre, that's what I'm trying to think of, okay? But he didn't stay there very long. Because of various factors, he and his wife, now known as Sarah, they move on to Egypt. But that was not the promised land. So he had to come back to that land. But you see, all along the way, Abraham was going where God led him, but he didn't know where he was going to settle until many years later. Then in verses 9 and 10, we're told by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So secondly, Abraham went where he was called, but he didn't know when. Really didn't know when. His ultimate calling was to a city, and he was looking for that city, but he didn't know when it ever arrived there. Because that eternal city is the heavenly Jerusalem that's come down to earth, and it prophesies or foreshadows this holy city, which would be the place for our eternal dwelling. Abraham didn't know when, any more than we know when we will go to be with the Lord. People can die so suddenly, just like that. And we've witnessed that just recently. And you don't know when that's going to be. Or you don't know when the Lord may come again. We've not been told. We are told about some signs that we can identify right before the Lord comes back again. But we really do not know when that will be. Then in verses 17 and 18, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So, can you imagine Abraham being told to sacrifice his son of promise, the one, the first son that he and Sarah together had produced? Abraham did what he was told, even though he didn't know why. Why would God call upon him to do such a horrendous thing? Now, he had faith when he told his young men, you stay right here because the boy and I will go up that mountain. We'll make that sacrifice and we Notice the we. We will return to you. The first sense or inkling of the concept of a resurrection for all of those who have placed their faith and trust in God and just follow Him no matter where He calls us or when He calls us or why He calls us to any place. That's saving faith as we walk with God. Now, let's talk about living faith. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So living faith is putting ourselves at His disposal. Jesus informs us of what living faith is as opposed to faith through James. Look at the letter of James and chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll look at verses 14 through 16. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Yes, salvation is by grace, but it is also through faith. It is a gift of God. But let me make it very clear, as the scripture does, it is not automatic. It's not just as God has said, this person will be saved no matter what, this person will be lost and go to hell no matter what. The Bible never says that clearly, because God loves the whole world and He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance and faith. There is human responsibility. We must make the choice to trust God and His Son, and we must choose to keep on living by faith. Now, why do I make such a point of this? Let me just say this. Knowing that salvation is, yes, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, and knowing there's an essential link in the middle there. The Latin is sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Solus in Christus, through Christ alone. It is by God's grace. It's initiated by God's grace. And yes, it ends with Christ. He is our salvation. He's the only way of salvation. But there is an essential link to that chain which is not connected unless there is faith on our part. We must believe in Him and accept Him as our Savior. I've got an envelope in my pocket. I wasn't going to tell a story, but I'll leave that out, because Linda doesn't like me to tell stories. She says I chase rabbits sometimes. But anyway, just to illustrate the necessity of faith, I have this envelope, and it has your name on it. You don't believe that? Look, it has your name. So I have this envelope, And I tell you that in this envelope is a ticket to heaven. Now, I was going to say a ticket to this afternoon's Lady Vols basketball game, but I realized you can't go to anything at UT or most any place anymore and show them a paper ticket. You have to do it electronically. Well, I could show you my cell phone, but I never have learned really how to get the tickets on there and actually show them. But there is a ticket in here. And let's say that it's a ticket to heaven. It's got your name on it. So I hand it to you, and you take it, and you say, well, that's nice, and you stick it in your pocket. Like I did one time with the check that church gave me for speaking or being their pastor on one Sunday. I was in a winter suit, much like the one I have now. Just before I went to the pulpit, the treasurer handed me an envelope with my name on it, and I put it in my pocket. Now, this was like late March or early April, and we had one of those really cold Sundays. You know, one of those winters that we have here in East Tennessee. Sometimes we call it redbud winter, dogwood winter, blackberry winter, you know. It was cold. But right after that, it turned warm, and it remained warm all the way through the summer, even into the fall. So I never took out my winter suit again. But when the end of September, first of October, I can't remember, there was that first cold fall day, I broke out my winter suit. And I just realized that envelope was still in my suit. Now, I happen to be bivocational, and the Lord has always taken care of us financially, and through Linda's working, through my working outside of the church was very generous to me, but I could get along without that. But it was embarrassing for me to realize that I never had taken that to the bank and cashed it or deposited it in my account. You see, it was mine because it had my name on the outside, just like this envelope has your name on the outside. And you might believe me that there is a ticket to heaven in here. There is. But you know, even if you take it and say, that's nice, but you don't open that envelope, it's not yours. See, all through those months when I didn't cash that check or deposit it in my account, the bank never considered it was mine. It was just there, available, but I hadn't taken advantage of it. So what do you do? Well, you take the envelope and you open it and you take the ticket out and use it. That is faith. God gives this to us free of charge. No cost. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We don't deserve it. But it's given to us. But understand, it's not yours until you open it up and take it out and use it. Make use of it. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Someone, and this possibly could be Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that I read somewhere or heard somewhere that he had said this, but I suspect that there's a lot of quotations attributed to Spurgeon that he probably never said, okay? So I can't assure you that he actually said this, but I think that it is scriptural and it is true. And it goes like this. Salvation is not by works, but it is by a work, faith. Faith. I think that's what Jesus was saying back in Luke chapter 9, which, by the way, I heard quoted this morning on TV. I thought that preacher was going to steal my thunder, but you probably didn't watch it anyway. Anyway, in chapter 9 of Luke, If we look at verses 57 through 62, notice what Jesus has to say here. Did I lose it? No, I know what it is. There you go. All right. Beginning with verse 57. And this section, this passage, is headed in my translation, "The Cost of Following Jesus." And it says this in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Sounds like a reasonable request. But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus was saying, we must keep on keeping on. We must persevere. By the grace of God, we can. But how do we persevere? The Bible really doesn't say that clearly, doesn't give us direct instructions. Basically, what Scripture tells us is we persevere by persevering. Just as we were saved by our faith, let us keep on living by our faith. After all, faith is everything. Here is something that Spurgeon did say to some of his students in some reminiscences. He said this, and I quote, "Oh, brethren, be great believers. Little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls." Faith is absolutely essential. We must keep on keeping on. So I want to ask you today, have you been saved by grace through your faith? But I also want to ask you today, are you living by your faith? Is it a continuous faith? Is it a living faith? Faith is not just a one-time thing. It is a continuous thing. Don't look back. Look ahead by faith today. Jesus said this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Present tense. Almost every time in the New Testament that we read believing in the Son or believing in Jesus is the essential part. The Greek is in the present tense, which almost always suggests continuous action. So it's best to add that here. Jesus was saying, whoever continuously believes in the Son has eternal life. So I want to ask you today, not whether you walked an aisle and you said to someone, the pastor or someone else, that I believe in Jesus, I want to put my faith in Jesus. And then you walked away. But you're not living by faith today. As a pastor, I can sadly say that there were a number of people, my experience, when we offered a gospel invitation, they walked down the aisle, and I remember one lady in particular. She came from my left toward the back. And I saw her coming up the aisle. And I knew who she was. I knew the family she belonged to. I knew her background. But she was in tears. And she came up to me. And between her sobs, she was telling me, Jesus has saved me. I'm so thankful that he has saved me. She kept saying that over and over again. And I talked with her just briefly, and I prayed with her, and she went back to her seat. Unfortunately, I never saw her at church again. And I want to tell you something. If you go outside and look across at Chapman Highway, you remember where the McDonald's used to be right over there? Well, sometime, a few weeks as I remember, maybe a couple of months, after she had walked an aisle and talked about Jesus saving her, she crossed over Chapman Highway from McDonald's going to one of these businesses here on this side, and she was struck by a truck and killed instantly. Now, I can't know whether she was truly saved or not, but I'm fearful that she made an emotional decision or an emotional response to my message that day, but it really wasn't genuine because she didn't have that living faith. Let me share with you just one more passage of Scripture. And in it, there's a couple of verses I would encourage you to memorize. But to get the context, let's start at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, first epistle of John, near the back of your Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Those are all present tense verbs, by the way. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Pause. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes continuously that Jesus is the Son of God? I would urge you to memorize verses 4 and 5. They're very important. They're the central theme of the gospel. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. The word for victory there, by the way, is Nike. We pronounce it Nike. So this is the Nike, the victory that has overcome the world. And I pointed out that pause in the English Standard Version is like a long dash. And then these two words, our faith. Understand that in the Greek language, especially the Greek of the New Testament, word order is very, very important. It doesn't have to be in the order that we would necessarily translate it into English, but when you look at the Greek and the word appears at the end of a sentence, as it does here, it's in an emphatic position. So the English Standard Version has tried to point this out by putting that long line there or that pause and then saying our faith. And I think you could put it in bold print, all caps, our faith. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version, you will notice that the King James translators added a word in there. And in most printed editions of the King James, the word even our faith, even is in italics. Why is it in italics? Because they were supplying a word. But what were they trying to do there? They were trying to point out that this is an emphasis. Where is our victory? How do we overcome the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? And how do we do that? By our faith. Victory is our faith. And the main reason that we give a public invitation, a gospel invitation, is because we understand, mostly, as Southern Baptists, that when you preach the gospel, just as the angels declared about, put their faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone, they will not have salvation for themselves. So that motivates missions. It motivates evangelism. When we understand that an essential element to salvation is our faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved today. If you've never done that, you've not started a walk with Jesus in your life and committed to Him to walk with Him and place your faith in Him and follow Him all the rest of your life, you need to do that right now, today. Just as this young lady lost her life out here on Chapman Highway, there have been numerous others who have lost their lives on Chapman Highway. And I don't say that to be morose or anything. What I'm saying is, we never know when the end will come for any of us, so we must be prepared. Won't you prepare yourself today by giving your heart, your life, and your all to Jesus? Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we thank You that You allow us to proclaim this message, that You do not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to You in repentance and faith. And I pray, O God, that if there's anyone here who has heard this message today, I'm confident they've heard the truth of the gospel. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit might draw them and convince them to put their faith and trust in Jesus today. And I pray, O God, for those of us who have grown cold in our faith, that might be renewed in us today, and we might double our efforts to go out and tell others about how they too can place their faith in Jesus and be saved today. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen. Now we're going to offer a gospel invitation. If God is talking to you, if He's drawing you today by His Holy Spirit, won't you come forward? I'd be happy, I'd be pleased, I'd be honored to speak to you about it and pray with you about it. But won't you come to Jesus? Don't come to me. Don't necessarily even come to an altar, but come to Jesus today and put your faith in Him. Let's stand together as we sing our invitation hymn.
I must surrender my all.
disturb and distract, but he can't do it. When God's word is proclaimed, it does not return void, but there is some results, and I believe that there are some results in people's hearts and minds today. We may not have seen it in a physical response, but indeed, I believe that God is at work in many people's hearts and souls today. We'll keep on praying for those who may not have made a decision for Jesus up to this point. All right, anything else we need to say before we dismiss? Okay. Well, let's bow together again as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how much of a privilege it is to stand and proclaim your word to your people. And I pray, oh God, that your word has gone out with clarity in such a way that people will see the importance of our faith in your eternal scheme of things. I pray, oh God, that because of our understanding of what people need to do to receive Christ into their lives, that we'll go from this place not only supporting missions, but doing missions, just to go out and to do it as you have called us to do. Bless us and keep us and bring us back at the appointed time, and we'll give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.